Father, what a privilege it is to come this morning in freedom. Freedom that we have in this country to gather and worship you, hear your word, gather together as children of God, as Christians. We know, Lord, that there's not many places on earth left where this can be done. The vast masses cannot come together of the earth. India, China, Russia, like we are coming together this morning. And we thank you for that. We thank you for this government, Lord. Thank you for freedom of religion. Even as it is trying, as the enemy tries to erode it every day, your light will keep on shining, Lord. Whether there is freedom of religion or not, we will keep on shining your light. We will keep on saying yes every day as we wake up. Saying yes, Lord Jesus. Yes for obedience. Yes for following you. You are the only King in our lives. We pledge you our allegiance. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning the topic is words of truth and sanity. You may say that's a strange topic, but in this life that we are living, there is so many disorders of the mind. And this is something that Paul said when he was accused of his mind being in disorder or his mind being insane. And the reason Festus was saying this to him, Festus was a procurator in Caesarea. The reason Festus was saying this is because he heard of Paul studying a lot and reading a lot. So I think Paul was a student of life. He always studied and he always read. And Festus said, "Your great learning makes you mad, Paul." And Paul said, "The words that I speak is words of truth and of sanity." So we're going to look at some of these words that Jesus spoke to Paul. So always when the Lord comes and changes us, every time he changes us, we have a story to tell. And he keeps on changing us to his image all the time. And every time he changes us, we have a story to tell. History, his story. Our history is his story. You may think this morning that you need to study to become a preacher. I was sitting at the university this morning waiting for Dolly. And there was a banner up there of the Department of Religion. And I said, "Lord, can I go and study something there? Maybe a short course." But the Lord has equipped every one of us with a story. When he took us out of darkness, and he keeps on doing that. When he took us out of darkness and he put us into his kingdom of light, he gave us a story. It is our story. We just tell that story. You don't have to study to tell that story. You don't have to be equipped somehow. You can just open your mouth and start speaking. The Holy Spirit helps us with this. He gives us boldness to tell our story. But there needs to be a willingness in us. And these are these words of truth and sanity that Paul is talking about. So we're going to read some scriptures this morning. We're going to browse a bit through the Old Testament and New Testament. This is our key passage. So Acts 25 is just the introduction to Acts 26. Acts 26 is Paul's fifth defense before the king, King Agrippa II. We'll speak a bit about him just now. It's not really a legal defense because the previous defense was before Festus. And when Festus couldn't make a decision, when he realized that Paul was innocent, He asked Paul, can I send you back to Jerusalem? And Paul said, no, I call upon Caesar, I appeal to Caesar. So that stopped the legal process in Caesarea, or Judea at the time, the province of Judea. And the legal process moved on to Rome. And that will be his next legal hearing. But Paul is very clever. Paul says, I become everything to every man in order that they may receive the gospel or hear the gospel. We've spoken about this a little bit. There's a lesson in that. Don't be so legalistic that you cannot be between sinners. God has not called us out of sinners, out of the world of sinners. If he did that, Jesus would not have spent time with sinners. And that was the accusation always against him. He spends time with prostitutes and tax collectors. And sometimes we think, and I thought it for many years, that I have to be so holy and so separated, I do not have to mix with sinners at all. How are sinners going to hear the gospel if we are not amongst them? So there is a warning in this, and I quoted Beth Moore. She was saying, you can mix with sinners, but don't start sinning. And where's the line? Only the Holy Spirit knows the line. Do you drink a beer when you're at the braai? Or do you drink three beers, or do you not drink a beer at all? Only the Holy Spirit and your conscience knows the difference. The heart of compassion is not for the beers. It's for the people that is there, how to turn them to Christ. There's a fragrance that goes up from us that we don't realize as church. It's that fragrance that is from life to life. It's not from death to death. It's from life to life. For everyone who believes. But someone has to be in that space where sinners are for them to hear the gospel. The word says, how can they hear if someone don't say it or preach it? And what do they need to preach? They need to preach the gospel. The gospel is your story. What Jesus has done in your life. We all have a story. Not one of us is without an excuse. Every one of us has a story. The reason we are here this morning, me more than anyone, is because we were sinners and the Lord took us out of that. He took us out of fear, out of anxiety, and He brought us to a place of peace. So I want to skip a little bit forward. Let's start reading from Acts 25. You know, I always show this map, and we have moved from Jerusalem onto Caesarea. We're on our way to Rome, which is the middle of the empire. At the moment, Paul is spending his last days in Caesarea. Caesarea is where Herod the Great built his temple. Herod the Great was a bad guy. This was the time Jesus was born, and he tried to kill Jesus. The wise men tricked him, didn't tell him where Jesus was, and he killed all the children that was under two at the time. So Herod the Great is the grandfather of Herod Agrippa II that we are going to speak about just now. We'll talk a little bit more about that just now. But let's start reading from Acts 25, verse 30. And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. So King Agrippa, I made like a family, what do you call it, stamboom?
Tree.
Family tree. So we have Herod the Great at the top. He was responsible for all the deaths of the infants at the time. I think it was in Samaria. Then we have Herod Agrippa. He was responsible, I think in Acts 8, for the death of James, and then he imprisoned Peter, and then the Lord sent his angel in there to free Peter. The daughter of Herod Agrippa is this Bernice. She's the sister of Agrippa too. So a very weird relationship there. Bernice is also the daughter of Drusilla. We spoke about her before. She's Felix's wife. Agrippa too, he is a grandnephew of Herod Antipas, who is responsible for the death of John the Baptist. So this whole family is just messed up. And it's before then that Paul must now appear. And you find it there when they say, and when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause to the king, saying, a certain man has been left in bonds by Felix, about whom, when I was in Jerusalem, the chief priest and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring judgment against him. To them I answered, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before he, being accused, may have the accusers face to face, and have had freedom to answer for himself concerning the accusation. So Roman law was working fine. When the accusations is brought before you in a court, you have a chance to defend yourself, and the accusations that is brought before the court must be substantiated. In this case, it could not be substantiated. The accusations was that Paul is against the temple, he's against the law, and he's also against Caesar. None of those substantiations could be validated. And because of that, Festus, nothing wrong with the Roman law, Festus couldn't make a decision. He was supposed to declare Paul innocent, but he couldn't. He wanted to send Paul back to Jerusalem, and that's why Paul says, I call on Caesar, I appeal to Caesar. As a Roman citizen, he had the right to do that. We would appeal to a higher court if we're not happy with justice that we're getting. In this case, being a Roman citizen, you could appeal to Caesar, which was bad for Festus, because it looks then like Festus, the procurator of Cilicia, Judea, and what was the other? Syria, three provinces that he governed. It looks like he couldn't make a decision. And now it's being referred to Nero, which is Caesar at the time. So it put Festus in a bit of a tricky situation. Verse 17, Acts 25. Therefore, when they had come here without any delay, I sat on the judgment seat the next day. Judgment seat was also called the Bema seat. It's actually a seat of mercy. So when you've heard the case, you've seen the evidence, you either declare the person guilty or you have mercy on the person. And commanded the man to be brought, about whom, standing up, the accusers brought against him no charge of which I suspected. But they had certain questions about their own demon worship and about a certain Jesus dying, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. This is the modern King James Version. That was an interesting name that I saw there. It's also superstition or religion. In other, I think I've got a NIV. The NIV says religion, and there's one of the others said superstition, demon worship, and about a certain Jesus dying, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. So there's the real crux of the matter, is that Paul is saying Jesus is alive, and we're going to look at that just now. For Paul to say that Jesus is alive is a big statement, because he persecuted the church with a vengeance. And because I was perplexed about this question, I asked whether he would go to Jerusalem and be judged there about these matters. But Paul, having appealed to be reserved to the hearing of Augustus — Augustus is just a name for Caesar, or the supreme one — I commanded him to be held until I might send him to Caesar. Caesar is also the same as our word Tsar, like we have in Russia. Putin is the Tsar, and he's probably going to be for the next 30 years if the decision is his own decision. He will stay a Tsar as long as he lives. Acts 25:22, and Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear the man myself. And he said, tomorrow you shall hear him. And on the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp, had entered into the auditorium with both the chiliarchs and principal men of the city, also Festus commanding, Paul was brought out. So picture the scene we are in. We are in this Colosseum that Herod the Great has built. This king, Agrippa, with his sister Bernice come out. They dressed in purple. That was normally royalty. They were dressed in purple. Festus is there. He's the procurator. He'll be dressed in red. Crimson will be his robes. You'll have the chiliarchs. It's the legionnaires. It's like the tallest in the Roman army. They are protecting the king. They also, you've got this whole scene set. It's like being in New York at one of those Broadway shows, or in London at one of those shows. And here comes Paul, just this normal man, probably in drab prison clothes, small of stature, hasn't got a big voice, but what is big is inside of him. What is perfect is inside of him. Corinthians, it says, where he talks so big in his letters, but when he's physically present, he's small in stature. Do you see the difference between these two? Any one of us would have been intimidated in those situations, in that situation. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all those men present with us, you see this one about whom, he doesn't even call him Paul, just say, you see this one about whom all the multitude of the Jews pleaded with me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But I perceive nothing yet committed worthy of death, and that he himself has appealed to Augustus or Caesar. I determined to send him, about whom I have no certain thing to write of him to my Lord. You see the dilemma that he has. Therefore I brought him before you, and especially before you, O King Agrippa, so that after examination is made, I might have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to signify the charges against him. So that's just an introduction to the hearing that's going to take place now in front of Agrippa. So Paul's defense before Agrippa is going to be in three phases. First of all, we're going to look at him being a strict Pharisee. He's going to portray himself as a strict Pharisee. He grew up in Tarsus. It was a major university city in Cilicia, the province of Cilicia in Rome, in the Roman Empire. It was quite a big university city, probably like our Stellenbosch here in South Africa. Then he went, when he was a young man, his parents sent him to Jerusalem, and he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and he learned there. So the Pharisees knew him, the Sanhedrin knew him. He probably, we'll see it a bit later, he was probably part of the Sanhedrin, because he had a voice. For him to have a voice or a vote when somebody is killed, he was probably part of the Sanhedrin. Secondly, we're going to look at him portraying himself as a fanatical persecutor of the church. And thirdly, we're going to look at him as the commissioned apostle. It's those words, the commissioned apostle, it's where we can start focusing on those words that Jesus said to him, words of truth and sanity. In every one of our lives, there is words that Jesus gives us. It's words that make us endure suffering, endure loneliness, anything we can go through in this, depression, heart sore. The words that Jesus gives us, it makes us endure. We will read something in this Bible, and it will just jump out of the pages, and it will be written in our heart. And that those are the words that makes us endure. And you'll see now with Paul how the words of Jesus makes him endure. He's standing before this king, he's standing before all these important people, and you'll see how he handles it. So the first word we are going to look at, let me carry on reading there. Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. Then stretching out his hand, Paul made a defense. So he just lifted up his hands like that. like you will do in front of friends or family. He was comfortable with the cloud. He wasn't intimidated. There was no fear there. Stretching out his hand, Paul made a defense. Concerning all of which I am accused by Jews, King Agrippa, I think myself happy being about to make a defense before you today, you being especially expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore I beseech you to hear me patiently. Truly then all the Jews know my manner of life from my youth, which was at first among my own nation at Jerusalem, who knew me from the first, if they would testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So the Pharisees was the smallest part of the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin was the religious order. They made decisions with regards to the Jewish or Judaic religion worldwide. And the Pharisees was the smallest part. They believed in resurrection of the dead. So for them it's more acceptable that Jesus can come alive. But even they struggled with that because they didn't want to accept Jesus as the Messiah. The Sadducees was the bigger part. They didn't believe in resurrection of the dead. So you live this life, after this life you're dead, you're gone. There's nothing left over. Your soul is gone, spirit's gone, everything's gone. So he was in the Pharisaical order. Now I stand, now he starts, he says, I stand and I'm judged for the hope of the promise. What is the hope of the promise? Can anyone tell me? What did the law and the prophets prophesy? What do they show to in the Old Testament? Show to the Messiah. Show to Jesus Christ. So there was a Messiah for the Jews coming. The 12 tribes were looking after the law and maintaining the law and trying to keep the law until Jesus comes, until the Messiah comes. Except for them, Jesus was a political figure. He was a king that would have come and rescued them from the Romans. But Jesus never came to be a political figure. He came to bring people out of darkness into his kingdom of light. He says, to which promise our 12 tribes, is verse 6, 26, verse 6, hope to attain, serving God fervently night and day. For the sake of this hope, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why is it thought a thing incredible with you that God raises the dead? Why is it so difficult? He's asking them. You've seen eyes opening up, blind eyes opening up. You've seen a lame man walk in the temple, on the steps of the temple. Why can you not believe that Jesus, who died, that he was raised from the dead? The reason was because they were holding on to their religion. We saw that word earlier, demon worship. They wanted to hold on to that because that's where their power and their authority comes from. They didn't want to give over to a king, to Jesus, and give their allegiance to him. I truly thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which I also did in Jerusalem. And I shut up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests. And they being put to death, I cast a vote. See there? He had a vote when it came to the death of Christians. Or they called them the people of the way. And I punished them often in every synagogue. I compelled them to blaspheme. He put pressure on them to blaspheme either the temple or the law. And being exceedingly furious against them, I persecuted them even to the outside cities. This is a shame that Paul sometimes had to deal with. And Jesus really had to come to Paul and say to him, because Paul said, I can't go. I can't be this apostle to the Gentiles. And Jesus had to come and appear to him and say to him there in Jerusalem, in the prison, go. When Paul said, this is what I did. And he was ashamed about it. So when Jesus tells us to do something, don't focus, don't look back. Say, Marius, I did this, and he did that. Look forward. Because Jesus is telling you to go, not look back, look forward. I compelled them to blaspheme, being exceedingly furious against them. I persecuted them even to the outside cities. Acts 26 verse 12. In which pursuit also traveling to Damascus with authority and power of decision from the chief priests at midday along the highway, O King, I and those with me saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me. And all of us falling to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Not the Christians, not the people of the way, me. It is hard for you to kick against the goats. So, in those days, and probably somewhere in the world still, I'm thinking of India, if you take a young ox and you put a yoke on him, he will not like that yoke, so he will kick backwards. Now the plow is there at the back. He's got to pull that plow into the ground to till the ground. And there will be a guy sitting on that plow, probably like a one seat, like if you think of an old tractor, a guy sitting on that plow, and he will have a stick, like a sharp stick, and he will hold it there where the ox is kicking. And eventually that ox will stop kicking because that brick will hurt him and his brain will start registering. We will say the brain is forming a new path. Yeah. So you guys will understand that. The brain is being forced to make a new path. So that's what Jesus is saying to him. Stop kicking against the goats. And the goats can be something like Stephen when he was martyred. Paul was standing there. And Paul probably instigated part of that with Stephen. What did Stephen say? I'm seeing Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father. Blasphemy, blasphemy. And then what did Stephen do? Lord, he said, Lord, forgive them. Everyone there that were trying to stone him, or were stoning him, Lord, forgive them, because they do not know what they're doing. This is a goat. This is like that sharp stick against Paul. Paul is kicking against the goats, and a new path is starting to form in him. I think that's my guess. I think that is what Jesus is saying to him. It is hard for you to kick against the goats. And I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. And that is the first word of truth that I want to stop at. I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Think about what Paul must be feeling and thinking. Jesus appears to him on that road to Damascus with his hands, holes through them, feet, holes through them. And Paul, it clicks in Paul, this is Jesus. He is resurrected from the death, just like the people of the way said. And in that moment it clicks and he said, Lord, what must I do? He accepts it. He doesn't struggle anymore because there's been that goat. Jesus has been busy with him. The Holy Spirit has been busy with him. And he accepts it. Two things happened. The crucified Jesus was alive and had thus been vindicated in Paul's mind. Second thing, to persecute the Christians was to persecute him, Jesus. And he must regard them as being peculiarly his own people. I got this from John Stott. Peculiarly his own people. We are Jesus' own people. Let's carry on. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of what you saw. Now get up and stand on your feet. This command to stand up was preparation. Jesus was preparing him for his command to go. It took a few years, but in Antioch, Syria, a couple of years later, when a church was formed there, Barnabas was sent from Jerusalem to go and encourage that church. And the church strengthened and it grew drastically. Barnabas needed help and he called Paul to come and help him with this church. And it was not long, and the Holy Spirit, after they fasted and prayed, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate for me Paul and Barnabas and send them." And that's when the first and second and third missionary journey happened. Now we, after that, 2.5 years after this missionary journey, so we're back in Jerusalem, now we're in Caesarea, and we're on our way back to Rome. So Jesus was this one, he's saying to Paul, "Yeah, get up, because I want to send you." I want to read us a verse in Ezekiel. I didn't put it on the slides because I also want to page through the Bible. Ezekiel 1 verse 28. Let's see if we can find Ezekiel. We don't page that much through our Bibles anymore. Just going to type in Ezekiel 1 and quickly we're there. "Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord." Does it remind you of that encounter with Paul on the road to Damascus? Except here is it described as the glory of the Lord, brighter than the Syrian sun, the midday sun. "So when I saw it," 2 verse 1, Ezekiel 2 verse 1, "so when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking, and he said to me, 'Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you.'" Verse 3, "And he said to me, 'Son of man, I'm sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day.'" Verse 7, "You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious." It's very similar to Paul's calling. And we can see that with Jeremiah. Few of the prophets was called this way. "Rise and stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose." Jesus has appeared to Paul. I mentioned earlier, he became an eyewitness of the crucified and the resurrected Jesus. And that's why the Bible calls him an apostle, because he was sent out to witness about the resurrected Jesus, to appoint you as a servant and as a witness. The word there for witness, eyewitness, is hyperetes in Greek. He says, "To make you a minister and a witness both of what you saw and in what I shall appear to you, delivering you from the people and the nations. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles." There's no immunity for suffering. I've heard a gospel some time ago, and I believed it for a couple of years, that a Christian doesn't have to suffer. But Jesus said, "If you will follow me, you will have trouble in this world." That is the real gospel. We're not looking for suffering. But the life is set up in a way that problems come to us. The problems is not the issue. Our heart is the issue. It is how we respond to those problems. James says, "Be glad when these tribulations come your way, because it's a chance for your character to develop. It's a chance for patience to develop." I struggle with patience. And James speaks specifically about patience. Long suffering. But fortunately, I've got Gerda that helps me with that. She encouraged me in that. Marius, wees geduldig in die verkeer. Leave the cars on the road. Safe distance. I said to her, "My tolerance is a bit smaller than hers. Now I can handle a meter from the bumper. Gerda wants 10 meters from the front bumper. So I still have to go forward there. I'm confessing this morning. Acts 9 verse 16, Jesus spoke about Paul. So we've got in Acts, this that we are doing here now is repeated three times in Acts. That means it's very important. For Luke, the writer, to put it in here, the Holy Spirit inspired him. It's a very important part of Acts, the conversion of Paul. We have it in Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. And in Acts 9, we'll get to Acts 22 just now. In Acts 9 verse 16, Jesus says to Paul, I will show you. Actually, he speaks to Ananias with regards to Paul. Ananias didn't want to go and preach the gospel to Paul. But Jesus said to him, go. You realize when you speak against, if you say to the Lord, Lord, I don't want to do this, the Lord sort of ignores you and keep on pressing the point. It's like, you're going to do it. I'll convince you. So he says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name, he says to Ananias. And we see this road of suffering that Paul is walking. By this time, Paul has been a few times received 39 stripes. A few times. And there's a shipwreck still coming. Paul has died. And his disciples stood around him after he was stoned, and he stood up and he carried on with, I think it was his second mission, or no, it was his first missionary journey, was at Lystra that it happened. And he just carried on to Derbe the next day. And when he could have taken a shortcut coming back to Jerusalem, he decided no, he's going back to the place where he was stoned. So Paul knew about suffering. Delivering you from the people and the nations to whom I now send you in order to open their eyes. So Jesus says, I am sending you. And we have touched on this before. The Greek word there is ego, apostello, say. Ego, I, apostello, send, say you. I send you. Ego, apostello, say. Can also be translated that Jesus is saying, I myself apostle you, or I am making you apostle to the Gentiles. This is Jesus' call on Paul's life there on the road to Damascus. Why is Paul being sent? The answer is there. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. This is our mission. This is why we are being sent to our families, to our friends, our workplaces, where we are, the university, at the hospital, at the military, wherever we are, even if we're filling up our car with fuel. Open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. Thinking now about your car, it's not taking fuel anymore. I don't know why that thought's entered my mind.
I was like, woohoo!
Delivering you from the people and the nations to whom I now send you in order to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the authority of Satan to God. The unbelieving Gentile world was blind to the truth of God in Jesus Christ. What they needed was a conversion. Turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Repentance is good. Repentance means I walk in this direction, I turn and I start following Jesus. I turn from my own way and I start following Jesus. In repentance there's always change. I can't cry to Gerda and say I'm never going to do this again and look very sorrowful and I keep on doing it. That's not repentance. There needs to be change. Repentance comes from the heart. Therefore, there will be change. When there's real repentance, when there's real godly sorrow, there will be change. Conversion includes a radical transfer of allegiance and so of environment. So my conditions will change. I may still go to that bar, but it will be a different atmosphere. In that bar, Because I will walk in with Jesus Christ if he leads me to go into that bar. Both a liberation from the darkness of satanic rule and a liberation into the sphere of God's marvelous light and power. And I think John touched on it this morning in Colossians. I just want to read it again. Colossians 1 verse 12 to 13. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. You realize what love this is? Everyone that's ever lived before us and died in Jesus Christ, whether it's in the Bible or whether it's people before us in our family line, anywhere, China, Iran, martyrs for Jesus Christ, we receive that inheritance with them. We become part of that family. It's a powerful family, the family of God. And he gives us this inheritance that we belong. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. But you are a chosen generation. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are a holy people. What does that mean? Holiness means separation. What are we separated from? We separated from darkness. We separated from the authority of Satan. That's what makes us holy. What does not make us holy is our own works. That does not make us holy. That's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees tried. It didn't work. We did a course last week in chapter 1, and we said if every work that we do is a straw, and we're trying to build a bridge from man towards God. We put a cliff there and a cliff over here. Yes, God. Yes, man. Every work is a straw. You build this bridge, it'll be the weakest bridge ever. That bridge will not last. Only bridge between God and man is the cross. It's the only bridge there is. Believing in what Jesus did on the cross, his resurrection, that's the only bridge there can be between man and God. So that they may receive remission of sins. This is the reason that we are taken from the darkness to light, authority of Satan to God, so that they may receive remission of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. We touched on inheritance already, but forgiveness is so integral to the gospel. Do you know that forgiveness is a law? Like gravity is a law. If I let this paper fall, whether I believe in that law or not, that paper will hit the ground. Unforgiveness. Forgiveness is a law that God instituted from the beginning. Unforgiveness will mess up your life. Unforgiveness is not about the other person. Unforgiveness is about your heart. Our hearts must be soft before God. Unforgiveness makes our hearts hard. And then we cannot hear God. We need to hear God to walk with God. That's why a softness of heart, a meek heart, is so important. So I'm going to touch on some scriptures on forgiveness and then we are finished. Luke 24, verse 47, the same writer as the book of Acts. Luke 24, verse 47. Always check that there is forgiveness in your heart. If there's anybody that keeps on coming up in your mind's eye and you have mixed feelings about that person, forgive him, forgive him, forgive him 1,000 times until you feel love for that person. We can't do it, but the Holy Spirit makes it possible. Acts 24, verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Acts 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What happens with baptism? Baptism is a declaration. Michelle, yes, him. Baptism is a declaration before the heavens, as the seen world and the unseen world, that we belong to Jesus Christ. That according to Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2, Colossians 1 and Colossians 2, we have been baptized into Jesus Christ. We have been crucified in Christ. We have been resurrected with him. We died with him, and we went to heaven with him. We are seated in heavenly places in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 2 says. That is our identity. And that is what baptism declares. When we are baptized before witnesses, you could do it a few times at Joss's place. Before witnesses, we can declare these people. And it's not just the angels, it's the demon also. They recognize this person has been baptized. I think it was Derek Prince that said, when temptation comes to him, he says, "No, I'm baptized." So that's something I've been doing. Temptation comes and said, "No, I've been baptized," which means I am in Christ. I'm hidden in Christ. You cannot touch me. People, never underestimate, as I say, saints, never underestimate the love of the Father, that his own son, his innocent son, gave his blood for us and purchased us and paid for that sins, never to have an effect on us again. You can say, "Yeah, but sin has an effect on me." Galatians 5 says that the flesh is contrary to the Spirit. But when we choose the Spirit, the Holy Spirit helps us. And it's sometimes as simple as our thoughts. When we think fleshly thoughts, we will walk in the flesh. If we think spiritual thoughts, this is spiritual thoughts. If we think spiritual thoughts, we will walk in the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit helps us with this. I'm going to stop there. So this morning we spoke about words of truth and sanity. And the words of Jesus that we touched on, that he spoke to Paul, was, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now get up and stand on your feet." It was a commission call to go. "I have appeared to you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles." Talking about suffering. "I am sending you," ego apostolos say, "to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God." We all have the ministry of reconciliation, every one of us. "Forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith." That is what our portion. Forgiveness of sins and an inheritance with all the saints. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you gave everything. You gave everything, Lord, that we can give our lives afresh every day to you. From the bottom of our hearts, we want to give you everything. Everything we hold dear, we want to lay it at your feet, Lord, and say, "Use us. This is our 5 bread and 2 fishes. Multiply it, Lord, and use it to your glory and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.